Well, I am excited to introduce a new series to all of you today. We've been trying to advertise it on Facebook. If you guys have seen the advertisement, I want to encourage all of you to just continue to forward it, to share it with all of your friends. And what we're going to be talking about is what gospel-centered relationships are really all about. And we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about singlehood. And I have to admit that, there's just so many things and so many angles that you could talk about all these different topics. And so we're not going to be able to cover everything through our series. But what we want to do is that we want to present to you the biblical viewpoint and the way that we as Christians or people that are searching for Christ, the way that we can understand singleness and married life. Now, marriage and relationships is something are topics that we love talking about. We love talking about it. I think people talk about marriage and relationships all throughout their lives. Well, maybe starting from teenage years and on. We talk about it. And we talk about it a lot because there's so many different ways that these issues come to us. Like one of the examples is that in the day and age that we live in today, marriage, the traditional idea of marriage and relationships are actually challenged by the redefinition of marriage. And people say it's based on feelings, and people should if they love each other, why would anyone want to prevent them to marry? And these kinds of thoughts come through our minds, and we have to think through how does this match with what the Bible says. Another reason why we love talking about marriage and relationships is that marriage is not easy. And we find ourselves in conflicts in marriage, or we hear about it from other people. Here's just some statistics, and maybe some of you guys have seen articles like this in the past. I looked up some statistics from the Ministry of the Interior in Taiwan, and comparing the marriage rate to the divorce rate, you can see that actually 40% of marriages end up in divorce, and that's especially within the last 20 years. Not only that, there's an article that comes out pretty much every June or July-ish from the taiwannews.com.tw. It's a news site that's in English, and they send it out every year. And the statistic that they find, or that they say, that they talk about, is that a third of the divorces that happened here in Taiwan, they took place in the first 5 years of marriage. Not only that, included in the statistics about marriage is that 20% of the divorces were from mixed nationality marriages. And one of the interesting things about our churches is that, or our church, is that we have a bunch of married couples here where we are in mixed nationality or mixed culture marriages. I'm one of them. I'm Korean American. My wife is Taiwanese New Zealander. We have a whole mix of cultures. And so because there's such a mix of cultures, we also run into all kinds of struggles, not only because we're different, not only because we have different family backgrounds, not only because I'm a man and she's a woman, but also because of the cultural differences. On top of all this, well, let me mention one last thing about mixed culture marriages. There's one point in our church where all the staff in our church, myself and all the other staff in our church, were all in mixed culture marriages. So it's really interesting. On top of all of this, the reason why we talk about marriage and relationships so much is that many of you yourselves have come to me, whether you're single or married, and you've brought this topic up to me, and you've shared with me how you're interested in someone, or you're struggling in your relationship, and so many of you have come and talked to me about these issues. And so I talked with our elders, and I talked with our staff, and I thought that it was an important thing for us to talk about gospel-centered relationships. And so it's important for all of us here to have a biblical understanding of marriage and relationships, especially because in our church we have people that come from all over the world, all different kinds of backgrounds, and we may all have different understandings of marriage, and even our cultures will talk about marriage in a particular way. But all of us here, I think it's important for all of us to come back to God's Word and begin to change the way we think about marriage, and let it become more according to God's Word. And so with that said, that's a long introduction to the whole series, Gospel-Centered Relationships. With that said, why don't we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you picked up one of these blue Bibles from outside, we're on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 22, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. This is the reading of God's Word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. The title of today's message is The Lure of Marriage. The sermon discussion group that I have, we were talking about this word, the lure. And I was sharing how, for some reason, for me, I have a hard time saying this word. I want to say lure. And maybe some people say it a little bit differently. But the title is The Lure of Marriage. Here's a question. For those of you that are married, this question is for you. Are you happy in your marriage? Okay. So I see some of you that are nodding your heads, and some of you are not looking at your spouse because you don't know what look they might have. Some may say yes, but the spouse may not say so. Some may say yes, but there was a time when you weren't. Some may say yes, but that's because their standards for a marriage is so low. Some may say yes because they'll get in trouble if they don't. In our hearts, we might say things like, and I got these quotes from a book, in our hearts we might say things like, marriage is not a word, it's a sentence, a life sentence. Or we might say, all men are born free, but some get married. And this is the last one. Love is holding hands in the street. Marriage is holding arguments in the street. So then let me ask the singles. Do you really want to get married? Well, there may be a lot of negative talk about marriage. And most of us have longed for marriage and longed for a happy and satisfying and fulfilling marriage. And even those of us that have been really hurt by marriage, maybe your parents' marriage, maybe your own marriage, deep in our hearts, there's this thing that cries out that says, marriage should be something better than this. And this is the case for, I would say, everyone in this world, where there's this heart that longs for a deeply satisfying, fulfilling marriage. And the reason why everyone has this in this world is because marriage was created by God to ultimately point to the ultimate marriage. And so here's the main idea for today. The main idea is that we need to be faithful to the ultimate marriage. Be faithful to the ultimate marriage. And the three points that we want to talk about today are, number one, the point of marriage. Number two, the lure of marriage. And number three, the ultimate marriage. Again, the main idea for today is that we want to be faithful, but not just to any marriage. We want to be faithful to the ultimate marriage. And the three points are the point of marriage, the lure of marriage, and the ultimate marriage. Let's talk about the first point, the point of marriage. I want us to look at a passage that comes from Genesis. First of all, let me just point these out. We want to understand marriage from Scripture. We could go back to that last slide. The three things, the three ideas that we want to see from Scripture is that marriage existed in Eden before the fall of man. Number two, marriage won't exist in heaven. And this is something interesting to think about. And number three, marriage points to the ultimate marriage. All right, so let's look at some verses to understand each of these points. The first point is that marriage existed in Eden. This is a passage from Genesis from the very beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of time. And this is where we find Adam, he's already created by God, and God is going to create Eve. All right, so this is what it says. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Woe Man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So God brings Eve to man, and the reason why women are called woman is because Adam said, "Whoa, man." Just kidding. That only works in English. It only works in English. It's possible, because this is a marriage that's found in Eden, it's possible to imagine a marriage with no sin. The second idea is that marriage won't exist in heaven, though. It's kind of strange. We can imagine a marriage without sin, but marriage won't exist in heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. This is Jesus speaking. He says, or it says in the Scriptures, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven.'" Now, let's not be confused. It doesn't say that we're going to turn into angels, but it says we're going to be like the angels, where we're not going to be married, we're not going to get married. That's what life is going to be like in heaven. And so, it's kind of interesting to think about. So, marriage existed in the beginning. God created it. But it's not something that's going to last into eternity. Marriage is something that won't exist in heaven. Marriage is a temporary thing. And that's where we come to number three when we talk about marriage in Scripture. Marriage points to the ultimate marriage. As we come back to our passage today, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Right? It says, even as Christ is. Paul here, he wrote the Ephesians, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Paul says, look, this is what the husband should be doing, this is what the wife should be doing, but let me tell you why. Why does marriage exist? He says here, look, it's supposed to point to something, and it points to Christ. How Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Again, it says, even as Christ loved the church. In verse 29 to 31, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall... Whoa, where did we see this? This was back in Genesis, what we just read, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This verse is from Genesis that we just read from the very beginning of time. And then the very next verse, right after it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right after in verse 32, it says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage was created to point us to the ultimate marriage. The point of marriage is not so that we can be happy ourselves on this earth, because what we'll find in marriage is that there are a lot of struggles even in marriage. But the point of marriage is to point us to the fact that there is a future hope, that there is an ultimate glory, there is an ultimate marriage in heaven one day. And that is between Christ and his people. Now, when we think about marriage, we think about all the things that marriage can do for us. But let's look at how does Jesus and our relationship with him, anyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ is included in this category, in this group of people that's called the church. Anyone that's a true believer in Jesus Christ is called a part of the church. And so what are some things that Jesus does for his people as the groom, as the husband of the church? Well, verse 25, and you could look at your Bibles with me. I don't think I have each one on the screen, but I do have a next slide. Oh yeah, I guess we do have it on the screen. Great, thank you. Starting in verse 25, some of the things that Jesus does for us is that he loves us. Right? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Second thing is that he gave himself up for her. The third thing in verse 26, you'll see that he sanctifies her. And he cleanses her with by the washing of water with the word. Another thing that Jesus does for us is that he presents the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. So I think we have a... Do we? Yes. Okay, so what does Jesus do for us? What Jesus does for us is that he loves us. Not only that, he sacrifices himself for us. It says that he sanctifies us. Another way to understand this idea is that he sets us apart. He calls us different from the rest of the people out there. And so he claims us. And when he claims us, he actually defends us also from all the lies of the world, from all the lies of the devil. He says, these people are mine and I'm going to defend them. He cleanses us through the washing of water and by his word. He cleanses us. And so he gives us everything we need. He provides for us so that we can actually have a relationship with him, so that we would be cleansed. And when we are cleansed, we're cleansed of our guilt, and so we can actually find rest. We don't have to try to strive for goodness anymore or to be right. So we can actually find rest. He clothes us with his splendor. He prepares us for himself with splendor. And what that means is that he gives us status. We don't have to strive to find ourselves to be better in some way, so that our parents would think of us as finally adults now. You know, we don't have to strive for anything anymore because God gives us the status. And not only that, he presents us without blemish, meaning that he fully accepts us. Now, what are the implications? If marriage is temporary and points to the ultimate marriage, then all the joys that you experience in your marriage, they are all glimpses. They're like little gifts that point to the ultimate marriage. they are glimpses that the ultimate marriage is going to be great whenever you experience those joys. Whenever you face sorrows and pains on this earth in your marriage, they are indicators that there is a greater marriage. Another thing is that earthly marriage will never fully, continually satisfy you. That's something that we have to realize. Earthly marriage will never be that ultimate source of joy for you. And so the last thing then is that we need to understand that marriage is supposed to point us to the ultimate marriage with Christ. And so we want to be united with Christ and be faithful to the ultimate marriage. Now, whether we are Christian or not, if you're listening to this sermon, there's this thing that's inside of you that's saying, I hope to have a great marriage because I think marriage is supposed to be a great thing. And it is, but not the marriage that you have on this earth. Marriage is going to be a great thing in heaven with our Lord one day. We're supposed to be looking towards the ultimate marriage, but oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we don't look to the ultimate marriage, but what we do is we try to find the satisfaction and joy in our marriages here on earth. And this is where we come to the second point, the lure of marriage. Actually, let me, there's one thing that I forgot to mention. The thing that I forgot to mention was that after the service today, we are going to have a Q&A session. And so for those of you that are willing to stay from right after service all the way to 1 p.m., it's just going to be about maybe 20 to 30 minutes of Q&A. If you are going to stay, we ask that you come forward and try to sit closer to the front here. And everyone else, if you guys could leave quietly after the service is over. The other thing that I want to mention is that we have this URL here, http://tiny.cc/FPC, our church name, FPC Q&A, Q&A. It's supposed to be Q and A, but it's Q&A. All right, so tiny.cc/FPC Q&A. What is this for? This is for if you have any questions about the sermon, if you have any questions about what we're talking about here, you can start writing in your questions into there. And you could even upvote some of the questions, and those will be the questions that we address during the Q&A. All right, so the lure of marriage. Marriage really is something that a lot of people look forward to, because there's a lot of things that marriage promises. And it's not just that we try to find these things in marriage, but then the world continues to talk about how marriage will be the answer for some of these things that we look for in our lives. And so, you know, some of us here watch Korean dramas, right? And what Korean dramas do is that they catch you and they really tug at those parts of your hearts where you become really emotional. For some of us, I become emotional, I admit. And what these Korean dramas do is that they continue to talk about, oh, that person, if you could just be with that person, oh, all the pain of not being able to be with that person, but if I am with that person, oh, then life is going to be so wonderful and everything's going to be so great. And sometimes Korean dramas are messed up. Korean dramas, they talk about how sometimes there's a person that's already married and the person, their soulmate is not the person that they're married to, but their soulmate is the person that's not your soul, that is not the person that you're married to, it's someone else. And so only if I could find a way to be with that person, and only if I could be with that person, then all of my dreams, all of my joys, they'll all come true. All the Disney stories are like this too. And they lived happily ever after. And you don't hear anything about what happened after marriage. What are some of the promises that marriage gives to us? So these are all the things that Jesus gives to us, but then we don't look to Jesus to have these promises fulfilled. What we do is we look to marriage itself. And marriage itself becomes an idol. And that's where the lure of marriage comes from. We see marriage to be the answer for all of these things that we're looking for. And so when we get into marriage, we want to find someone that loves us. We want to find someone that will be our companion, that will be with us. We want to find someone so that we won't be lonely anymore. And we think that if we get into that marriage, then the marriage is going to be the place where we find these things. Some of us that are married will testify that sometimes when you're sleeping on the bed next to your spouse late at night and you just had an argument, you feel the loneliest ever. But sometimes when we look at marriage, we think marriage is supposed to be the place where we're supposed to find such joy because we're going to be with the person for the rest of our lives. We're never going to feel lonely again. That's not true. Number two, marriage is a place where we try to find someone that's going to sacrifice themselves for us, for me, because I'm the point. I want to be thought of as important, and that person is going to just love me and care for me, and that person is going to just think of me as the best person, the most respectable person. And we think of our marriage in this way, where we think that our spouse is supposed to be that person for us, where they will sacrifice everything for us. Or we think of that marriage as a place where someone will protect us and give us security, someone that will claim us and will continue to defend us from all the other things that are going on in this world. Or we see marriage as a place that will provide for us everything that we need. It'll be a place where I could finally rest and be happy. Or we think of marriage as a place that'll give us status. If only I get married, then my parents will finally think I'm an adult. If only I get married, then other people in this world will not think of me strange because I'm already 40 years old. Some of us think this way. We think that when we get married that we're going to finally have some kind of status there. Or when we get married, when we want to get married, we think of marriage as something that will be a place where we find acceptance. I want to find someone that will finally accept me for who I am. I've been rejected by so many people in the past, but if I can get married, then there will be someone that finally accepts me. And so for a lot of us that are single here, we're on this quest to find that person that will fulfill all of these things for us. And a lot of these things we usually, if we admit, what we're saying here is that this is what I want. This will be what will make me happy. And the focus is on me and not necessarily about the other person. And so we make these long lists of all the things that we want in our spouse. I met a missionary one time in Cambodia. He's a great mentor figure to me. And he told us a story about how when he was younger, his Bible study teacher told him to make a list of all the things that you want to look for in a spouse. And so he did, and he had like 27 things, I think he said. He had a list of 27 things, and he was praying for each of those things, and he was praying really hard. And then he said, and then he met someone, and he thought, wow, interesting. This person doesn't have 27 things, but this person has 17 things. and matches a lot of what I'm looking for. So this person seems really, really great. And then so they ended up getting married. And then the missionary said after they got married, he found out that the person only had 4 things on the list. When we look for all these things in marriage, and the focus is on ourselves, and we have this mindset that marriage will be the thing that's supposed to make me happy. Marriage is supposed to be the thing, for those of us that are married, marriage is supposed to be the thing that makes me happy. My spouse is supposed to be the person that makes me happy. When we have this kind of expectation, it leads into all kinds of sin. And so as a single person, if those are all the things that we expect, what we end up doing is that we might consider just watching Korean dramas and fantasizing about how wonderful marriage might be. For those of us that are guys, we might end up watching porn and fantasizing about what marriage can be. A person might have sex trying to gain love and acceptance and fulfillment outside of marriage. Or some of us, we might become frustrated and angry at yourselves, or perhaps at God. You might start to look down on yourself and feel hopeless, thinking, will anyone love me or accept me? For those of us that are married, we might start to demand our spouse to be the person to protect me, or our spouse to be the one to love me, to accept me, to fulfill me. If you would just fold my laundry clothes this way and not that way, then I would understand that you really care about me. Or if you just ate your food and you would just take your bowl to the washing machine or to the sink, that would just really show me that you are thinking about me. Or if you would just be home by a certain time. Or if you would just pay more attention to me. Or if you would just stop playing games on your phone. Or if you would just stop looking at your phone and looking at the latest prices of the greatest clothes these days. Or if you would just buy me something nice. Or if you just leave my stuff alone and just don't throw it away. Or if you would just throw these things away, because man, it's just messing up our house right now. Some of us, we might say, why can't you support me? Some of us say, why don't you understand me? And some of us, we get into these fights so often, we get to a point where we say, we should just get a divorce. Because the marriage that I've been looking for, the marriage that that's supposed to make me happy, is not happening. When we begin to think this way, and perhaps a lot of us do, even as Christians, we look to our spouse, we look to our marriage to be the thing that fulfills us. When we think in this way, remember what we're saying is that we're taking our eyes off of Jesus, we're taking our eyes off of the ultimate marriage, and we're trying to put our eyes on this marriage or the idea of marriage. And what we're saying is that this is supposed to be the thing that fulfills me. And marriage becomes our God. Marriage becomes our idol. When marriage becomes my hope, I reject Jesus as my hope. Instead of being faithful to the ultimate marriage, we become adulterers. And so it says in Lamentations chapter 1 verse 8, it says, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. And I wanted to take a quick look around here. If you have anyone with you right now that is under age, that's not able to take some more graphic content, those of you that are listening online, I ask that you just kind of maybe take them aside and not listen to these next parts. It's going to be from scripture, but it's really graphic. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future, therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it says this. Therefore, O prostitute, it says prostitute here because if you look at the whole of Ezekiel 16, I actually encourage you guys to go back and read the whole of Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, before this passage here, actually says that his people, his beloved, began to act like a prostitute, where his people would go and turn to all these different idols. But his people are worse than a prostitute, because a prostitute at least receives money from their lovers. But what his people do is they prostitute themselves, and they're the ones that are paying them. And so in Ezekiel 16 it says, "Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness." Basically, what God is saying is, look, you're not only committing adultery against me, but you're committing adultery against me, who is your king. You're committing adultery against me, who is your God. And if you've committed adultery in this way, you deserve punishment. You deserve to be shamed. And so that's why Ezekiel talks about it in this way, saying, all those idols that you turn to, all the ways that you gave yourself to other nations, I'm going to gather all those people and I'm going to lift up your skirt of how you committed adultery against me, and I'm going to show your shame to all the people. You will be shamed. We must be faithful to the ultimate marriage, but oftentimes we are not. We look for our joy. We look for our satisfaction and fulfillment in our marriage or in the idea of marriage. And God says that that is a whoring after something else, and you are committing adultery. We come to our last point, the ultimate marriage. Marriage is not supposed to be the point, but it's supposed to be the pointer to the ultimate marriage. Hosea chapter 2 has similar words as Ezekiel. It says, "Now I will uncover your lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand." In verse 13 it says, "And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." Basically, God says, I will punish my people. But here's a question. Do we face this ultimate punishment for what we've done? The answer is no. For those of us that put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, what we find is that all of this shame and all of this punishment that's talked about in these verses was actually laid all upon Jesus Christ. He was shamed for us. He was punished for us. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer looked upon by God as the prostitute, but we are looked upon by God as his beloved. We are fully cleansed of our sins. And that's why in Hosea, right after this verse, it goes on in the next verse. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." Verse 16, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." Verses 19 and 20, it says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, because he is faithful to us, not only does it talk about marriage that points to the ultimate marriage in Revelation in the very end, it talks about that ultimate marriage. In Revelation 19, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" And as we come back to our verse in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Because of Jesus, we are able to be faithful to this ultimate marriage. Because all of our unfaithfulness has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. He died for us. He has forgiven us. And now we are looked upon as pure and holy in his sight. What does this mean in our lives today then? For singles, I want to just share with you guys, it's good to get married. It's good to get married. But don't make marriage your God. Don't make marriage the thing that you think will bring you all the happiness and joy and all the fulfillment that you're looking for. It won't give it to you. Rather, right now, what you can start doing is seek a relationship with the Lord and live your lives as a giving person, not as a person that's demanding fulfillment from another person. Live your lives right now as a giving person because Christ gave everything for you. When you feel that loneliness or that desire to be with someone, let that feeling, that desire for a greater marriage, let that feeling lead you to Christ. And let that desire point you to the ultimate marriage. For those of us that are married, don't demand your spouse to be the answer for all of your life's problems. But look to the Lord to be satisfied. Only the Lord will really be able to satisfy all those heart longings that you have, that you want from your spouse. And let each moment of joy and each moment of sorrow and disappointment be a pointer to the ultimate marriage. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you place these symbols in our lives, like marriage, that ultimately is supposed to point us to you. Thank you, Lord, that you send so many reminders to us to call us back to you. And I pray, dear Lord, that for all of us, as we have been unfaithful to you in so many different ways, Lord, would you cause us to come back to you, to trust that you've taken care of our unfaithfulness. And Lord, may we seek to continue to be faithful to you. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you accomplished for us. And Lord, may you continue to be glorified in our lives. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take this time now as the worship team leads.